We are seeking, as we kick off this fall, to make sure that we are those who know the greatness of who God is and respond to that greatness with all of our lives. Or as we have entitled the series, we want to be those who engage. And that's not easy in the world we live in. In fact, it's very, very difficult because we're busy. And sometimes because we're angry, and sometimes even because we're a little bit apathetic. It's hard to engage because there's many things going on, and it's perhaps even harder to engage in the things that really matter. I have read that we live in a low-commitment world. As a father who had children in sports, I know that's not true. But we do live in a world that is seemingly committed to the wrong things, or at the very least doesn't understand where we should most wholeheartedly engage with our time and our treasures and our talents. So how do we do this without being manipulative? How do we do this without bringing shame or guilt to the people of God who have been freed by his blood and should live lives of full devotion because of their faith in future grace and their deep gratitude for what he has done for us? And I think the answer is, and certainly the answer we're trying to give here, when we see the greatness of God and the glory of grace, then we really have no choice but to respond in the only way that is logical, and that is all in, all of the time, fully devoted to Jesus and serving his people, his bride, and living our lives on mission for him in the world. Now, I would say, as I look at the Canadian church, that there are many, most even, who haven't seen the greatness of God and are not experiencing the glory of his grace, and therefore struggle with engagement with God and with the church and with the world. And so we need to be reminded again, and perhaps again and again and again, of what the Word of God teaches about who God is and what God has done. For if we understand and experience that reality and continually grow in our understanding of the greatness of God and his glory, then we will be a people who can't help but live our lives as an overflow of that for him. I mean, it's obvious, it's logical, it's reasonable. There are so many things that chip away at the greatness of God. Sometimes our own lack of faith. When I say the greatness of God there, I mean our perception of it, for nothing in terms of ontologically can impact his greatness. But we have so many other things, our worldview, our perspective on things, and so we constantly need to go back to the Word of God to see how awesome the God of the Bible really is. And so we look to passages like Romans 11 or Isaiah 40, and we see the greatness of God put on display in pictures, and we stand back in awe and are overwhelmed. Or we come to passages like Isaiah chapter 6 and we see on display the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, completely set apart and absolutely pure. That passage, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And so when we glimpse his glory, we, like Isaiah, cry out, woe is me, or cursed am I. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. Oh, that we would be a people that see the Lord. Because when we see him and when we cry out, then like Isaiah, there is this interaction with the glory of the gospel that brings forgiveness and freedom from our own sin and condemnation and the ability to be in the presence of this holy God, forgiven and free and in Christ, sinless. And so the obvious response will be that of Isaiah. Here I am, send me. But Isaiah, don't you know when you go, it will be very difficult. People won't listen. People won't respond to the glory of the gospel or the greatness of God, Isaiah. In fact, you will die a martyr's death. And we know from the history of Israel that he was actually sawed in two by one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel. But he would say to you, because he saw the greatness of God and the glory of grace, even more than that, because he experienced it, it's worth it. Be fully engaged with God, be fully engaged on mission, and be fully engaged with the family of God. Now, this is a message we need to hear and we need to respond to. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in one of my favorite and most often preached on passages, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think here I would agree with Danny Akin and say, this is perhaps the very best passage in the Bible on wholehearted commitment. Now, it comes in the context of what's gone on before, and it's very important that we understand the Bible in its context. In fact, this passage has a therefore in it, and the therefore refers back, I think, to Romans 1 to 11, where the great doctrine of the gospel has been put on display, the grossness of sin, the glory of God, the greatness of salvation, the splendor and sovereign majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on display. And Paul, after he has laid out that doctrine, shifts to duty. He wants what we believe about the greatness of God, the glory of the gospel, and the wonder of these things to make a difference in our lives. Not just be something we play around with in our minds, although taking captive every thought is essential, but something we actually live out. And so today we come to this passage, and I hope you have heard it preached on before. I hope you've heard me preach on it before. And I also hope in the power of the Spirit that today becomes a day where you are morphed more and more into the image of God, where you have the opportunity to say, I commit my life in view of the grace of God to be lived and engaged for his glory. Serving the church, which we will, God willing, speak about next Sunday, which is in the direct context of the will of God in this passage, only makes sense if you've seen the glory of God and the wonder of his grace. So I want to read this passage in its context, at least the immediate context. I want to pick it up in verse 33, and then read to 12 verse 2, if you would join me in that, and I hope have your Bibles open and mark them, for I will give us a well-worn path that I hope will take you to full devotion, to giving your lives for his glory, to deep engagement with God and for God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Glory here meaning not that we add to his glory, but we live our lives for his glory. Paul would say, actually, in light of this, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that everything we do, everything, whether in word or deed, is to be done for the glory of God. It's to be so radically God-centered because we understand how great he is that our lives then become an arrow to point others to how awesome God is. Now here in our text, he goes on to tell us what that will look like. Really, all the way to verse 10 and beyond, some would even say to the end of chapter 14. But we will only look at these two verses. I appeal to you, therefore. I urge you, therefore. I long for this for you because of what I've just taught. Brothers here, brothers and sisters, it's meaning family of God, those who know God. By the mercies of God, just in case you don't know what he's talking about, mercy here, some say the difference between mercy and grace, mercy not getting what you deserve, grace getting what you don't deserve. I think here, just summing up the entire gospel, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world. That's a tall order. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh, that we need this in the generation that we're in. We need this not only because we are Christians, but because we live in a world that contaminates us. I heard a professor say one time, the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. Meaning that the church is following the world and the way it thinks and the way it lives in such a manner that that following is conforming the church to the world and not to God. And I suppose in some traditional churches it might be further behind the culture, but God wants us to be so besotted with Him, so understanding and seeing His greatness, that we're nothing like the world around us. We're like Jesus, our Messiah. So I want to go on a pathway with you to full devotion. Or if you want to use the words we have used, to engaging with God and to understanding what that means for your life. Now, before we begin this journey on this path, I want to warn you. I want to warn you, not because you haven't seen it before, but because if in the power of the Spirit you see it today afresh, it means full devotion to Jesus or rejection of Him. It means if you understand the glory of the gospel, which we'll try to explain and put on display, if you understand the call then, the urging then of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that there really is no third option. There is no place for disengagement. In fact, I would argue, I think the text would argue, that if you see the glory of God and the greatness of His grace, if you've experienced the love of God, then the only choice you have is open hands and full surrender. Full engagement. Knowing full well that what you have to offer is not much, but when God takes you and uses you, you can change the world. I love the D.L. Moody quote. He got it, I suppose, in England and then came back, and there's some stories and many stories on how he got it, but here it is. The world has yet to see what God could do through someone who is fully devoted to Him. Now, I think it might be a little overstatement, but let me tell you this. If this text is true, and it is, and if the pathway we walk on together is one that you join me on, you walk with me logically through what is taught, you watch and you take the steps that the text takes, if you're willing to go on this journey with me in submission to God in the fullness of the Spirit, then you will leave this place fully and completely devoted to Jesus. Or you will reject Him and this path. This text leaves no room for anger or apathy, but rather will drive us to give all that we are and all that we have for His glory. It's a dangerous path, but will you this morning take the first step with me? Because if you take the first step, the second one just makes sense. And if you take the second one, the third one is a privilege and a joy. First step, I've called it gospel motivation. Gospel motivation. This is not manipulation. This is experience. This is not a demand that doesn't make sense, but rather one that is freeing when understood in the context of the gospel. Here we see it, therefore, in view of God's mercy, or therefore, in view of everything that's come to this point, therefore, in view of Romans 1 to 11. And if you took the time to read this great book, you would find Romans 1:16 outlining, or maybe even Romans 1:5, the purpose of this great letter. The obedience that comes from faith, 1 verse 5, or the power power of the gospel. 1 verse 16. And it's outlined, and you see the mess the world is in, the sin that we all have, and the glory and wonder of the gospel in response to it. And it's outlined with this wonderful message of the Creator, the God who made all things. And his response to those of us who were created in his image, who have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and that the wages of sin is death. But the gift, and this is amazing, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, his Son. Here's what the gospel is teaching. I have sinned and fallen short of his glory. I can't be good enough. No matter how hard I try or how religious I am, to appease God. In fact, in Romans 5, I'm his enemy. I'm an object of his wrath. I'm distasteful to him. I love Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the wonder of the gospel is not that Jesus died for pretty good people. The wonder of the gospel is not, hey, I'm better than most. I'm better than the person sitting next to me. I mean, if you knew some of their sin, you would realize how lucky you are to have me. It's not, I'm better than my neighbors or friends or people I watch on TV. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this: God saves those who deserve his wrath. Now, how does he do that? And here's the glory of love, the glory of the gospel. He sent his one and only Son. And Jesus lived a perfect life in my place, if I have faith in him, died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, meaning this: not only shedding his blood, but actually taking upon himself the wrath of God that I deserve. And he rose again from the dead. And now says to us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if you're saved, then the gospel becomes an experience of his love that is mind-blowing. Now, it doesn't mean life will be easy. You're still in a battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. You will still struggle, but you are given the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are given the opportunity of transformation. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Romans 6 actually outlines this powerfully. Listen, if you have heard the gospel, if this therefore makes sense to you, therefore in view of God's mercy, then your motive will be whatever you ask, whatever you want, I am yours. I trust you completely. I am forgiven of my sin and I am fully devoted to my Savior. Now perhaps you have softened the glory of God and his holiness. Or perhaps you've been culturally hoodwinked into the damning nature of sin. I'm hoping today, in the power of the Spirit and the glory of this text, that you now see how awesome the good news of salvation is. God saves sinners like us, like me, not because of what I deserve, but because of what he has done. And that means my forgiveness, my declaration over me of no condemnation, comes from what Jesus has done for me. This is breathtaking. This is life-altering. What I deserved is eternity in hell from my Creator and the holiness of who he is. What I get instead is love, forgiveness, and freedom. and I am saved by grace through faith. Do you see the mercies of God? Have you experienced his love? If you have, then where this text takes us is obvious. I've called it for your notes the gospel mandate. I suppose, simply put, we could be like the hymnist and say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my... And really, that is what this text demands. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the gospel, the greatness of the gospel, this gospel mindset, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, logical, logikos is the Greek word there, logical worship. Here's what it's saying. Give yourself to him fully. The language here would have been understood much better, perhaps, by a generation or two ago, or even those in the first century, where the sacrificial system would have been still in their minds. Here's the idea. Living is something you need to continually do because you need to be one who is living for him. Sacrifice, what is that? Well, here I would agree with most scholars who would say this is talking about the burnt offering. This is the offering that is consumed. You are to be a living, consumed person. How does that even make sense? It's, well, paradoxical at least. Here's what it's saying. If the mercies of God are true, then you should offer your life to him. Bodies here, the Greek world would have understood this as all that you are, not just physically, but all that you are, all that you have. Everything becomes his. This is not some small commitment mandate. This is all that you are and all that you have for his glory. Now, I love what the text says, because if it doesn't say that, then we just go, well man, this just seems too much. But it says this is logical. This is your spiritual worship. That's actually the main word used in the New Testament for worship in between the Gospels and Revelation. And it simply means this idea of giving our lives to him and this logical sense, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is what he's purchased with his blood, if you want to use 1 Corinthians 6 language. Is the gospel real to you? Well, I guess the answer is not in what you say, but in how you respond to this text. See, there's a mandate that says offer your life to him, and it only makes sense in the context of the gospel. And so here is the question. Have you experienced the gospel? And if so, are you willing today to open your hands of all that you are and all that you have and say, I belong to you, I will worship? I love what Kent Hughes says. For Paul, true worship is offering ourselves to God, and it's reasonable or logical because it's consistent with a proper understanding of the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Total commitment is the only rational course to take when you really see who God is. Nothing else makes sense. I would add to that quote, when you see who he is and what he has done. See, that's the Romans 11 to 12 transition. You probably already know this, but the chapters and verses are not inspired. That's the transition. You have the doctrine. We've laid down the greatness of God. We've laid down the gospel and the richness of what Jesus has done for us, the good news that we can receive if we just confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We will be saved. And now, with that experience, we open our lives. Not just if you're thinking this physically, although it includes physical, but all that we are and all that we have. This is why it would be difficult for Paul or any of those inspired authors of the New Testament to understand why someone would ever be disengaged from the greatness of God or the wonder of service or the goodness of the local church. Sam Shoemaker summed it up like this. To be a Christian, he means an authentic Christian. It means to give as much as myself as I can to as much as of Jesus Christ as I know. It's total surrender. It makes sense. It's all in. And it's an overflow of the relationship that comes because of our faith in Jesus. So before we get to the what do we have to do, because there is some do in this. In fact, we'll spend, God willing, the next 3 weeks on the do. Let's understand what's been done. The gospel has been done. Now we have offered and continually offer our lives to him, all that I am and all that I have for his glory. It's open hands. Do you see the logical steps of the pathway? Experience the gospel. In other words, if you're not willing to take that second step of full surrender, my pleading with you is, and I rarely do this, ignore the third step and meditate on the richness of what Jesus has done for you. Because this third step is where you actually have some actions involved. Oh, the commitment is action-oriented. I would love every person here before you leave to say, all that I am and all that I have is yours. That's biblical worship. But there's some active and practical things you will need to do to live this kind of life for the glory of God. And if you don't understand and haven't experienced the wonder of the gospel in the context of the greatness of the God of the Bible, then you will not take the next steps, and I am just leading you down a pathway of guilt rather than glory. Gospel motivated. Experiencing the richness of the love of Jesus for someone who doesn't deserve it. Gospel mandated, be a living sacrifice, holy, set apart is what that means, pure, loyal to Jesus, loyal to his word, pleasing to God. Thirdly, gospel morphed. Here's the path. I've experienced the wonder of the gospel and it gives me a motive. I've understood the command of God, which means that I am bought with a price. Therefore, I am not my own. I will honor him with all that I am and all that I have. I'll be a, as this text says, a living sacrifice. Now, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, it's going to go on to tell us, and we'll see that, God willing, in the coming weeks. But what I want us to notice here before we move on is, when I say all that I am and all that I have is yours, now my question is, I want to serve you. I want to do your will. God, show me your will. I want to follow you. I want to be all in. Oh, God, tell me what this is. And here's how you can know it. Here's the promise, the declaration. Here's how you can know what God's will is. You want to know the secret? Be word saturated and not world conformed. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Okay, once I understand and experience the gospel, and I respond to that with this rich joy and full devotion. Now I understand I need to learn to think in a different way, or I'll just be like those ones described by that professor that the church is following the world by 10 years, is what James Houston told me. I want to be different. And it's possible in the power of the Spirit and this pursuit of word saturation. Don't be conformed. That's the negative. Listen, this is so dangerous for Christians on the left and on the right. We talk about this a lot. But I don't want you to think somehow because you are on the right or the left and you're comfortable with those positions that you're thinking biblically. You're not. This means saying no to what is taught by the world and yes to what the Word teaches. It means less of Fox News or CNN or the worldly teaching of the internet and more to memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. This is so simple, and yet so few of us do it effectively. Why? Well, I think because our motive is less because the world dominates our view of God and the glory of grace. I think somewhat because we don't understand that what the gospel just makes sense to require of us is all that we are and all that we have. And I think sometimes because we're so comfortable in a world that's going to hell. So this pathway that I would long for you to be on with me is a call to wake up, to say, I'll take the first step and I'll experience the gospel and it'll motivate me to be all in, and I'll take the second step and I'll say, God, all that I am and all that I have is yours, and then I'll take this third step and I'll reject the pattern of the world and I'll accept the word of God. Here's Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's a secret for you. It's not very secret. You want to slow down in your sin, which I hope you have a passion for. I do. Here's how to do it. Memorize the word of God. Meditate on it. Let it pour over you and wash your mind and cleanse yourself. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is one I esteem. He is lowly and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. Trembles. God, I want to know it more. God, I stand underneath it. God, show me who you are. Psalm 138, verse 2, I have exalted above all things my name and my word. I quote this to you because it's so shocking. Quite often, I, in Hebrew, have exalted above my name my word. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we are starving for the word, we will live like the world. This should be for us a longing to say, I want to be in the word first thing in the morning, Psalm 1, right? I want to meditate on it day and night. I want to understand who God is and what God has done and what God has for me and requires of me. And I want to walk on this pathway so that my life will matter for all eternity. I want to please my master, my savior, the one who loves me so deeply and carries me so closely. It's practical. But you have to participate. Participate by believing who you are without Jesus and what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Participate in being a continual and constant living sacrifice, waking up in the morning and saying, all that I am and all that I have is yours, and meaning it and knowing the next morning you're going to have to do that again, because living sacrifices have a tendency to get off the altar. And then saying, I'm going to shape my life so that what dominates my thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10 in the context of spiritual warfare, taking captive every thought, or Paul would say in other places, having the mind of Christ is the word of God, not the world of the devil. It's that serious. Why is there so much disengagement in the Canadian church, perhaps even in your own life? Because so few have truly experienced the gospel, and so they lack motivation. So few have truly, from that experience of the gospel, said in response to the mandate of being a living sacrifice, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And so few count the cost and say, I will be in the word so that when I'm in the world, I'm like Jesus and not like everyone else. So today, you have seen the pathway. It's not hard to see. In fact, you've probably seen it before. My invitation for all of us is to do more than see, to walk, to engage, to live. Do you see the greatness of God? Do you see the glory of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then like me today, you will say, With all that I am and all that I have, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to know your will. I'm going to watch less TV, spend less time on my phone or the internet or whatever it is that chews up your time, and devote myself to being a Colossians 3 kind of Christian, to being word saturated. You know, Psalm 119 is in the center of the Bible, and it has one theme: the greatness of the Word of God and its impact on His people. Have you experienced the gospel? Will you offer your life fully to Him today? And join me in seeking to say no to the world and yes to the God of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and the privilege of studying it together. God, we need you so desperately for this well-worn path. For although perhaps we have seen it in the past, now we long to walk on it and we need your help. So all that are yours that are here, would you please help them to experience afresh your love, to offer afresh their lives, and to commit today to saying no to the conformity of the world and yes to a fullness of the Word. God, we long to know your will. We've seen the direction of it and desire to follow it. So on behalf of your people here, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and rising again from the dead. Lord Jesus, we offer our lives to you as living sacrifices. Lord Jesus, we commit to say no to the world and yes to the Word. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.